What a wonderful morning of worship. Kareen, Dorothy, Lucy, each week you lead us in worship. Pastor Jeff, and then you had Kelly, you had Bucky. Music just touches parts of our soul that words cannot touch. Isn't that true? Thank you all for singing. Your voices help lift mine. I praise God for you all. Would you all please now pray with me? Lord, we have worshiped you in song this morning, singing praises to you, the immortal, invisible, incredible, all-knowing God. What a joy it is to worship you, the one true living God. We thank you, Father, that you are holy, 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 a cut above, set above. You are without equal. And we praise you. And we thank you, Father, that while we do not stand a chance of spending any time with you in heaven on our own, that you, by your grace, have provided a way. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus. You sent him for the key reason, to pay the price for our sin, all that we do wrong. We know, Father, that what you call sin is anything that displeases you. It's when we miss the mark. We miss the target. And Father, we understand that the target is perfection. And so nobody hits it. Father, we know that there is a literal hell because Jesus spoke of it. We also know that there is a literal heaven, a real place. And we thank you that Jesus opened the doors to heaven for those who will trust in him, that he paid the price on the cross. And so, Father, I pray that everyone who hears my voice will trust in Christ alone as the only way to heaven. We want to be good, and we try to earn our way. We have failed. We'll continue to fail. And so, Father, we trust in Jesus as the only way to heaven. I pray that everyone here has come to you at a point in their life and said, Lord, I know that I deserve hell, but understand I can have heaven because of Jesus paid the price. I'm trusting alone in him. Now lead me. And be not only Savior, but be Lord of my life. Lord, I pray everyone here has come to that point or will today. For we know not what a day brings. Even our brother Jack did not know, nor did Barb know, that yesterday would be his last day on earth. But we praise you that he knows you as Savior. And so we know to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And we thank you for that consolation and that peace that we have. Now, Father, I pray that you would lead me, speak through me to my brothers and sisters whom you love. I ask these things with expectation because I know that you are faithful. And I am submitted and surrendered to you as your servant. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The wedding guests have gathered in great anticipation. The ceremony to be performed today has been long awaited. The orchestra begins to play an anthem and the choir rises in proper precision. The bridegroom and his attendants gather in front of the chancel. One little saint, her flowered hat bobbing, leans to her companion and whispers, "Isn't he handsome?" The response is agreement. Why, yes, the handsomest. One by one, the bridesmaids, heralds of the nuptials, begin to stride in measured patterns. Can you picture that? Several flower girls sew rose petals upon the white, unmarked aisle cloth. The sound of the organ rises, a joyous announcement that the bride is coming. Everyone stands, and strains to get a proper glimpse of the beauty. Then a horrible gasp explodes from the congregation. This is a bride like no other. In she stumbles. Something terrible has happened. One leg is twisted. She limps pronouncedly. The wedding garment is tattered and muddy. Great rents in the dress leave her scarcely modest. Black bruises can be seen welting her bare arms. The bride's nose is bloody. An eye is swollen. Yellow and purple in its discoloration. Patches of hair look as if they had actually been pulled from her scalp. Fumbling over the keys, the organist begins again after his shocked pause. The attendants cast down their eyes. The congregation mourns silently. Surely, the bridegroom deserved better than this. That handsome prince who has kept himself faithful to his love should find consummation with the most beautiful of women, not this. His bride, the church, had been fighting again. We are the church. This story by author and speaker Karen Maines gives us a fresh perspective and even a fresh incentive to be faithful to our bridegroom Jesus. When we learn of conflict in church, we tend to sweep it under the carpet. We want to ignore it and dismiss it. But I assure you that God takes notice and is brokenhearted. As a pastor, I'm probably far more aware of the struggles and the fights in this church than you are. And I'm not speaking about any particular fight or any particular struggle, because I know that every church has struggles. Why, they have people in them, don't they? You put two people alone in a room and sooner or later they're going to fight. Conflict is inevitable, folks. You know that. Some folks think no church should have any conflict. Well, that's not realistic. What separates us is not that we have conflict, but how we work through it. How we deal directly with it in love. How we deal directly with it in truth. And how we work through it. I want you to come and join with me as we listen to James, that saint who wrote God's word so plainly, so openly. The subject this morning is dealing with conflict. And we're going to be in James chapter 4. If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. In there, we are going to look briefly, in the time that we have, at church history of conflict, very briefly. Second, we will look at the cause of conflict, according to God. The cure for conflict will be the third, and then last, the course to the cure for conflict. As you, I want a church that is filled with love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That's what I long for, what I desire. I asked the board Monday, what kind of church do you want to be a part of? And they all had great answers. For me, one of the key things is I want to be a part of a church where people walk in and they know they will be loved. They know they'll be accepted where they are. And they know that they're moving forward. And they know that if they step on somebody's toes, they'll be forgiven. You see, because this is a safe place filled with imperfect people. Is that the kind of church you want to be a part of? Boy, I sure do hope so. I know that every once in a while you'll meet somebody and they say, I love a good fight. Well, I got a great church for them, and it's not here. With all due respect, I want to be a part of a church where we work it out, where we speak in love, not behind each other's backs, but face to face with love, because I'm looking for your best, you're looking for my best, and we're looking to please the bridegroom. Take a look with me at James 4. Well, we'll get there in a minute. I want to look at the church history of conflict. I want to remind you that church, that conflict, like a malignant tumor, has hung on the face of mankind since the very beginning, since the very first murder in the garden with Cain and Abel. The conflict has scarred the church since that time from the very beginning. I remind you that in Galatians, Paul wrote to them, and he wrote words something like this: if you all keep fighting with each other like this, be careful that you do not consume one another. You're going to tear each other apart. To the Corinthians, Paul rebuked them because they were suing one another. His advice to them was, why not rather be wronged? Have you ever considered that? Just take it. I heard one pastor's advice on conflict, and he said, just take it. Just take it was his advice. In so many cases, that's good advice. In Philippians chapter 4, we read of Euodia and Syntyche, two godly women who were disagreeing over personal issues. We know that because Paul would have corrected them if it were a doctrinal issue. And then we have James writing to believers. I love James, don't you? You know, you never have to wonder what James means. He's not one of those people that kind of tips toes around the issue and you wonder, where's he heading with this? He is someone that when I read him, his words do not caress you. They smack you right between the eyes and bloody your nose. I would not have put him in a place of pastoral comfort, for sure. But he speaks truth, and he doesn't hide it. And I love that about James. Read with me in James chapter 4. We're going to look at the cause of conflict, starting in verse 1. James writes to the early church, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James asks the question and then he answers it. But when somebody comes in and you're having a quarrel or a fight and it's getting heated up and they say, what's the problem here? What do we do? It's him. It's her. Point the finger at them. If we want to be spiritual, it's the devil. He made me do it. James says, no, no, and no. It's you. It's you, you selfish person. He knows us. Did you notice that when you had your kids, you didn't have to give them any lessons on being selfish? It seems like they came out of the womb saying, mine, mine, mine. We all start out that way. It's something we have to unlearn. James speaks to this. I have noted that in churches where fights are, very rarely is it a doctrinal issue. It's usually, at the root of it, a selfish person or a group of selfish people wanting their way, saying, I want my way and I will have my way. Very often that's the root of the problem, and that's what James is saying. What is going on here? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's you, is what he's saying. He said, you lust, you desire to have. It's so much so that you commit murder. We try to mitigate this word, but he's saying, you get so mad you could kill one another because it's the same root of anger and bitterness. Left unchecked, you would kill one another. You're envious. and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You don't ask, you take. And even if you ask God for it, He'd say no. Why? Because God is more about your character than your stuff. He's more about your character than you getting your way. And He's not going to have spoiled children. And that's where James points us. The root of fights is usually a selfish person or selfish people. But we have learned so well to always couch our language in God language. Well, the Lord wants. Well, no, my Bible says that God wants us to work in peace. God says that He wants us to work things out. God says, love one another, not a suggestion. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because most of you are like, I get that. Because there's always a few in every church that are forcing this down our throats, that getting mad. And they always want to use that God language. Well, I know what the Lord wants. And they take advantage of you. And they talk behind other people's backs. And it gets you upset. And when we get upset and we think it's serious, people leave. It shouldn't be. We should stand. We should stand and say, please don't talk to me. If you have complaints, you take it to that person. Work it out. Look at verse 4. This is an unexpected condemnation. He's saying, you selfish people. And then verse 4, he says, you adulteresses. Wait a second. First of all, that's feminine. Why is he calling them adulteresses? Why not self-centered, selfish people only thinking of yourself? That seems to be more in line, doesn't it? You adulteresses. And he goes on. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is he talking about? Two different economies, two different kingdoms, two different cultures. He's been talking to them about it. The kingdom of the world would be the world apart from God. It's the world system. The system of mankind working in this world. The world system has three people in it. I want you to remember that. I, me, mine. Three people. That's what we're concerned with. There's goals in the world system, and those goals are this. Possessions, I want more. Power, I need more power. I need control over people. And I need position. I need to be above you. That's everywhere you look. In business, in the world, everywhere, that is the world system apart from God. It is also motivated, and John gives us this clue in 1 John 2:15. The world system, the system apart from God, the kingdom apart from God, is lust of the flesh. That's what motivates us. I want things. The lust of the eyes I must have. And the pride of life, look what I have. That's the world system. And God is saying, you live in that, but I want better for you because you're part of my kingdom. You're kingdom children. You're the bride of Christ. I have so much better for you. Don't wallow there. Rise up and be with me. God wants you to be like His children and not fight like the world does. He wants you to be His child. And He wants to give you freedom from that. Again, very rarely do I see any church fight over doctrine. I think Martin Luther kind of summed this up very well. He said these words, in essentials, unity. Those things that we know are doctrinally sound. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's an essential. We don't bargain with that. We don't fight about that. God said it. We believe it. We act on it. Jesus is coming back, and we know that. He's physically coming back. That's an essential. God is a triune God. He's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's the way He identifies Himself. That's an essential. But there's so many gray areas that divide churches. We should have this kind of music, not that kind of music. that we should have this color carpet, not that kind of that color carpet. You've heard all those rumors, and not here, but in every church, right? They're non-essentials. I think Martin Luther said it well. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom. There are certain things you're free to do. I think that's great. In all things, charity, grace. We give one another grace because we're more concerned about building one another up than we are getting our way. I think that's the right attitude. And I think most of you are already there. And I think what I'm doing here is I'm reminding you and encouraging you to keep doing what you do. And reminders like this encourage you to continue to be that bride of Christ. I think Paul's instruction to Timothy was interesting. In 2 Timothy 2:23, he said, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Just avoid the quarrel. Somebody wants to fight, tell them there's plenty of people out there they can fight with, but not you." What's the cure? We've looked at what the cause is. It's us. It's that selfishness that we're born with that we need to overcome, that the Holy Spirit in us causes us and gives us the power to overcome. Look at verse 6. "But He gives greater grace, therefore it says. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Please don't miss that. Those who are creating conflict, those who want their way, it may look like they're in conflict with you, but they're in conflict with God. And He will stand opposed to them. God gives grace to those who humble themselves before Him. In light of that, in verse 7, James says, "Submit therefore to God." You don't want to go toe-to-toe to God, is what he's saying. You do not want God standing against you. You know, and there are folks, they've been praying something for years, and it's never come. And they have no idea that they're standing against God because nobody's had the courage to tell them. You're combative. You look for fights. That's not God's grace. You're not operating with God's Spirit. Therefore, He won't reward you. He's withholding from you. Verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil." He gives us a couple clues here. Submit to God. How do you submit to God? Well, it starts with obeying His commandments. Jesus made it very clear. If you love Me, you will obey Me. Jesus made it very clear what the two greatest commandments were. Please don't ever forget that. Love God, love others. Isn't that wonderful? And so if we're submitting to God, then you're a very important person to Me. Love God, love others. When I submit to God, I am following His way. Love God, love others. Set God first, others come second. He goes on, "Resist the devil." Oh, how'd the devil get into this? I thought we were responsible. The devil knows how to stir us. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he can stir that selfishness up so easily. And so you must resist his ways and submit to God. And say, "God, you told me to love this person. Help me to love this person because right now I want to choke them." And that's okay to admit that. Not okay to carry it out. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Humility is the way of God's kingdom. Humble yourself. Look at what he says. "Draw near to God," in verse 8, "and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." What it is you're looking for, God will give you, but you must first humble yourself. You see, we try to interrupt God's order. God said, love Him first, love others second, and He'll lift you up, not you. And so I get this picture that I can live out of my pocket or I can live out of God's. So when I try to get my way, that means I'm going to have to get it on my own and maintain it on my own. Or I can simply trust God, humble myself before Him, submit to His ways, and allow Him to provide for me, but I can't have both. Neither can you. It's our choice. We can submit to God and say, God, I don't like this. I think this person is wrong, but I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with them. I'll stand against them, and I will tell them, I won't do that. I think you're wrong. I think you're in sin, with all love. That's okay to say that. God is telling us to repent of our ways and to submit to Him. The principle here is said very well in Proverbs 18:12. Pride goes before a fall. We know that, don't we? Pride goes before a fall. But humility goes before honor. Did you know that? Pride goes before a fall, but humility goes before honor. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you. He will lift you up. What does that look like? I want you to turn, if you will, very quickly to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and these glorious words spoken of Jesus. Paul gives us some great insight here. In these words, he is focusing on Jesus. In verse 3, Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Love God, love others. Exactly what Jesus did. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. We're allowed to do that. But also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God and is God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let go of it. And he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You must humble yourself. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died to self. And he allowed God the Father to guide his life and direct him. God first, others second, you're last. That's where joy is, folks. When you demand your way, you're going to have to get your way because God's not going to help you. You can pray all you want, and he's not going to listen because he will not have spoiled children. The cause of conflict is you and me. The cure for conflict, submit to God, love others. When we humble ourselves, one author has said it well, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's not self-deprecation. Humbling yourself is thinking of yourself less. So it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less often. God first. Others second, you last. The cure for conflict, submit to God and love others. The course to conflict is following Jesus. Paul goes on in the book of Philippians saying, look at Timothy and Epaphroditus. Their examples, my example, is like Jesus. God first, others second, me last. That's the formula. I know it's not satisfying, but when you follow it, it is greatly rewarding. Patty has often heard me say at home, it's a wonderful thing not to have a dog in the fight. My way of putting it, I don't have to get my way. One of the things when every board member, you ask any board member, when they come onto the board, I always tell them, if you have preferences, now's your time to set them aside because this is not your opportunity to get your way. This is your opportunity to serve God to the pleasure of this group. This church. That's what we do. You see, my desire at the chapel is for people to walk in and this to be a place where they say, I feel loved here. I feel the Spirit of God here. I feel loved. I feel accepted. I know God accepts me where I am, but He loves me so much He won't let me stay here. He's going to keep improving me. And I know when I mess up, I'll be forgiven here because these folks truly love Jesus and they model Him to me. You know, if we're a church like that, we may end up having to lock the doors to keep people out. Because that's what people truly want. Don't you, in your heart of hearts, isn't that what you deeply want? To be loved, accepted, and forgiven. To have a safe place where people won't talk behind your back. Where people will love you, accept you the way you are. You see, it's God first. It's others second. And it's us last. That is the place of joy. That is the place where we cure conflict. That is the place you want to be. And me too. Next week, I'm going to talk about one step further. You won't want to miss it. It's going to be a very interesting talk, I think, and it'll be from God's Word. And you'll want to know what it is. I assure you, God does love you just the way you are, but He wants to get you further down the road. Let us be that model of Christian love to one another. Would you all please pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word that penetrates our heart. Thank you, Lord, that you want your church to be a slice of heaven on earth, where your love is given freely, even recklessly to others. That's what we desire, Lord. And Lord, I believe these folks that I talk to can do it and are doing it and will continue to do it. And I thank you for this church family. And I thank you for the folks here, because I know that they will promote this because they want this deep down in their hearts. And so, Lord, when someone stands against that love, help us to lovingly correct them and say, don't complain. Let's focus on what God does. Let's trust Him. And so, Lord, I pray that the chapel would be a place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, where you're first and others are second. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Once we have a church like we do here, where people get along and love one another, it's a great place to invite people to come. Neighbors and friends say, come hear about the love of God. This week, pray and consider who you might invite to come and hear about life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you are the immortal, invisible, incredible God who loves us deeply. I thank you, Father, for your love for each person here. I thank you for their love as they express it to one another, because that's our normal. And Lord, I know that Satan wants to weasel in and create division. Oh, he's very active. And Lord, I pray that you would bind him away from this sweet family we call the chapel. I pray, Father, that each one here would be a beautiful bride to Jesus as we obey, as we listen. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one with your word, seal it to our hearts, that wherever we go, people would take note that we've been with you. And in Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.